So great to have visitors with us this morning. As I said before, if you weren't here, we'd be very few in number today, and it's lovely to have you here with us. You might be unaware, but we're actually beginning our second year as a church that's unpastored. In the past year, we've been really incredibly blessed, also incredibly challenged, but equipped and encouraged as we've been meeting together as a church family. God has been so faithful to us, and we're faithfully waiting on him to prepare and send someone to minister to us in this little congregation. So for this whole year, we've been preaching our way through Matthew, and this morning we're heading into chapter 20. Before we look into that reading, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would minister to our hearts, Lord, and draw us to you through the birth and the death of your Son, Jesus, on the cross. Amen. So we're reading from Matthew 20, verses 1 to 16, and it's a parable. I'm reading from the NIV. The parable of the workers in the vineyard. And this is all Jesus speaking. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last only worked 1 hour," they said, "and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Throughout the course of Matthew, we've heard a number of parables. In fact, throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are 48 parables reported. Interestingly, there are none in the book of John, which I didn't realise until I started to do a bit of research. John's focus was a little bit different. We know the purpose of a parable is to teach a big truth in a simple way, a way that we can understand because it parallels our lives. The intention was to make the listener or the reader think about the message, not always fully explained, but designed to provoke thought and discussion. The purpose of the parable in the verses we've read today is to teach about the kingdom of heaven, a term or name favoured by Matthew. The other gospel writers use the kingdom of God, but they essentially mean the same thing. In fact, in Matthew 19, which Bruce preached on a couple of weeks ago, we read the parable of the rich young man. Remember, Jesus told him, "It's very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So those two names were interchangeable. But what does the kingdom of heaven refer to? To have a kingdom, we need to have three things, the most obvious being the king, and of course, this is God. In a kingdom, we need subjects or citizens who submit to the rule of the king, and that's us. We're the citizens. Then a kingdom requires a territory, and this is both physical and spiritual. It's physical because heaven is real. It's a real place. It's spiritual because it speaks of the rule and reign of God in the hearts and lives of people. In Luke 17, verses 20 to 21, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, nor will they say, "See here" or "See there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom of heaven is about God's rule in the hearts and lives of people, and God's reward, heaven itself, for those who have submitted to his rule in a relationship with him. And Jesus enthusiastically calls people. He invites people and welcomes people to be part of this kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wants us to submit our lives to him as king and to enjoy the many benefits that come to us as citizens of that great kingdom. The invitation is open to all. Every single one of us is serving a king. Either you are the king of your life, you're serving yourself, you're doing what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, getting pleasure how you want to get pleasure, or on the other hand, God is the king of your life. Somebody is ruling your life, either you or God. It's not like a game of musical chairs where you're constantly circling around that last chair. In my own life, it's been a little bit that way. Sometimes I land on the throne and sometimes I allow God to have it. But we can't share the throne with him. There's only one king, and that's Jesus. So in this parable, Jesus begins by saying that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who needs labourers to get the crop harvested. I know here with us this morning, we've got quite a few people who work the land, and I'm sure you understand the need or difficulty of getting good workers. Some of us have resorted to hiring our own children. That was a joke. In those days, workers would gather in the marketplace, and the common practice was for the employer to go out at the start of every day, make an offer, usually a denarius for a day's work, and off they'd go. Legally, workers were paid at the end of each day, ensuring that they had the means to live. So at the beginning of the 12-hour workday, the landowner in the parable comes into the marketplace to hire his workers. He promised them a denarius, as we heard. They agree to the pay and head into the vineyard. Now, whether they're not working quickly enough, or maybe there's a threat of poor weather, or whatever it is, who knows, the boss heads back into the marketplace 3 hours later to hire more workers. He does the same again at 12 and at 3, each time promising to pay what is right. He goes one final time at 5 p.m. to find a group of workers hanging around the market, still unemployed, with only an hour left in the workday. The landowner actually gave them a bit of a grilling. "Why aren't you working?" They obviously weren't there earlier, didn't really want the work. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to feel a little bit judgy. We've had those thoughts before. They might have slept in, been engaged in some dodgy activity during the day, but they too were offered a job. And at the 11th hour of a 12-hour workday, off they went. Now, if I was one of the 6 a.m. crew, I would already be feeling a bit busted by now. It's 5 p.m. A new crew has come in. We've been working all day. We're hot, dusty, tired, looking forward to the promise of pay and a rest. So the end of the day comes and the foreman calls all the workers to be paid with the instruction to pay the last first. It's interesting that the landowner wanted the last hired to be paid first, and all of the other labourers had to stand around and watch what the others received in their pay. The 5 p.m. workers must have been pretty thrilled. They've done an hour's work, but they were paid as much as everybody else, a full day's work. I can only imagine that first crew. They must have been watching, thinking, oh my goodness, what are we going to get if they got that much for an hour? They were assuming, considering the numbers of hours they'd worked, that they were going to be paid even more generously. They had some pretty unreal expectations. And it's worthwhile saying at this point that high expectations can be so damaging in any relationship. When you have expectations that aren't met, unrealistic expectations that aren't met, it can cause all sorts of problems. A prime example of this is all those Mother's Days when my kids were little. You know, you'd wake in the morning and think, it's going to be a day of quiet, no fighting, the kids are going to be well behaved, the house will be clean because everybody will do all the jobs. Sorry, darling, no shade to you. But of course, every time, my expectations, which were very unrealistic, were never met. And that can lead to resentment, to anger. And I'm not saying that's how I felt, but, you know, disappointment's pretty strong too, isn't it? The first guys hired started to think they were going to get more. You know, fairly, probably. Probably high-fiving each other. Wow, this is going to be great, big payday, but it wasn't to be. They got what they were promised. They complained against the landowner because of their own unrealistic expectations. These men have only worked an hour. You made them equal to us. We were there in the heat of the day. We did all the work. And in our human nature, we'd be grumbling too. It doesn't seem fair, and it's really not. And I wouldn't recommend it as an employment plan if you're planning to put on any workers in the future. What it is, though, is a beautiful picture of the grace and mercy of God, a picture of his kingdom. They were promised a set wage, they agreed, and they got what was promised. The landowner was under no obligation to pay them more. He has the freedom to choose how to spend his own money. He says in verse 15, "Are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last." And we've seen that a few times in this little sort of passage of Matthew. So what does it all mean? The parable is about salvation, obviously. The generous gift of life-saving grace offered to all who respond to the call of Jesus. Some people, like the workers in the parable, come to faith early in life. And some people come to faith late in life, some kind of somewhere in the middle, and some literally at the 11th hour. We've all heard of lots of, you know, deathbed conversions, and what a wonderful thing that is. Regardless, the reward or the pay is the same for all who come to faith in Jesus. Our sins are forgiven, and we get the ultimate reward of heaven from a generous God. For those who've come to faith at a young age, there's a real lesson for this, for us in this parable, to not become weary or to resent those who are saved by the skin of their teeth, who still get the same benefits. If you've worked all of your life in the service of the Lord and you see somebody who's had a pretty shockingly horrible life suddenly come to the Lord, it can be a hard pill to swallow. It doesn't matter when it happens. Coming to faith late in life with a terrible past doesn't mean that you're going to be placed in the back blocks of heaven. We're all receiving the same reward. Grace isn't fair. It's not fair. We've heard that before, haven't we? Mostly from our kids. Grace is not fair. And we need to thank God for that. Because if we all got what we deserved, that's called justice. And you don't want that. Justice would mean eternal separation from God. Instead, what we receive is this amazing gift of grace and eternal life as he promised. God's grace is not fair, and what a good thing that is. It's really easy to create expectations of God based on what we think he should do rather than what he said he would do. Just as those 6 a.m. workers did in the parable. The landowner was faithful to his promises. The workers created unnecessary strife and disappointment for themselves when they thought that he should take a different course of action. Resist the temptation to think that God needs to do more than he has already done, or more than he has already promised. He doesn't owe us anything except for just judgment because of our sins. But incredibly, instead of giving us what we deserve, which is justice, he graciously offers us what we don't deserve, the forgiveness of sins, the reward of heaven when we die. That's grace and mercy. Salvation despite what we've done. God's grace is not only for us. We need to share it and share that undeserved kindness with others. When you look back at the last part of, the middle part of that reading, when the workers started to receive their wages and they started to grumble against the landowner, they had only ill feeling towards him and only ill feeling towards the ones who had started at the end of the day. They were jealous and upset at that generosity. We shouldn't be jealous of those who receive God's forgiveness. We shouldn't want God's reward reserved only for us. We should want God to show his mercy to whomever he chooses and rejoice in it. And he has enough for everyone. God is the giver of all good things. He's the giver of grace, mercy, blessings, reward, forgiveness, eternal life, love, all that is good. It doesn't mean all that is easy, but he steps us through everything that comes our way. He doesn't owe us anything, yet God in his grace has shown us unmerited favour. His love for us is unfair because we simply don't deserve it. I pray that this week you can spend some time reflecting on the ways that God has blessed you. Celebrate and rejoice in God's grace, both when it's shown to us and shown to others. And if you haven't experienced God's grace personally, he's calling you. He's in the marketplace now looking for you. He wants you to have that reward, that beautiful eternal reward, freely and generously given to all. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that it is freely given to all of us, and we just don't deserve it. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and repent, and your grace and mercy is given as a free gift to us. Father, we thank you for that, and we pray that we can share that with others and we can revel in that every day. In Jesus' name, amen.